Alrighty. Last week we looked at grace, the license to believe, it's titled. So we'll do a little bit of recap, and then before we move on, and this week there's a little bit, there's more on grace also. So turn to Acts 20, 24. This is Paul speaking, and he says, "But none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." So there's only one gospel, and it's the gospel of grace. Any other message is not the true gospel. And if you remember, grace is an undeserved gift. It's all of God's provisions, and that is the gospel of grace. The word for grace in Greek is charis, which I see on Madden shirt, which is everything that Jesus did for us. And it's many things. It's undeserved favor, it's benefits, the goodwill of God towards us. Remember when the angels came down and spoke to the shepherd? Goodwill towards men, that's from God. God's goodwill towards us. And any message that's about rules and regulations and paints a picture of the Lord as one who is angry with mankind, that is not the gospel. Our God is a good God, I wrote down. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So, we were once in a yoke of bondage, but now we have freedom and liberty from Christ. So now that you've experienced grace, don't go back into the bondage of legalism, the rules and the regulations. Don't make your relationship with the Lord based on your performance. Okay, the grace we're given is His performance. And there's only one person's performance that even mattered. That's Jesus, not ours. And then to finish the recap, let's turn to Romans 6:1. Well, I had a little bit after that too. So,
said Romans 6.
Romans 6. Grammy, what are you doing after church?
Go home, take a nap.
Let's get some tabs on that Bible for you.
Yeah,
Send it home with
please.
me. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. So we don't sin just because we have the grace. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, that means being born again, were baptized into his death? So we died with Christ. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And a perfect illustration of that is when we get baptized, right? We're representing the death, we go down, the burial, which we stay underwater for a second, and then we get brought back up, the resurrection. So we do that with Christ. That's when we get when we're born again and we go through that movement of faith and getting water baptized, we're showing that we have been raised with him and we've died to sin. So even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Grace is not a license to sin, it is freedom from sin. No longer needs to hold any part of us anymore. Okay, remember last week we were talking about, hey, what happens if I sin? It's my relationship that changes with God. I hide from him like Adam and Eve, or I don't need to. When I mess up, I just realize who I am. I am who you say I am. I'm righteous. Okay, and let's move on. Let's move forward. Turn to Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God and true righteousness and holiness. So holiness is part of your new nature. Sin does not affect your eternal salvation, right? So we've been born again, We have a new spirit in us, and that's the only thing that matters. Not what my flesh does. Not that I don't have a renewed mind yet. I'm a new creation, and sin does not affect that perfect spirit at all. Jesus has dealt with the sin issue as it pertains to our relationship with God. However, sin affects how we relate to the world around us. Grace is not a license to sin, it's a license to believe. Okay, so that's stuff we went over last week. So this week, we're going to be talking about faith righteousness. Your righteousness is a gift. And you don't pay for a gift. It's a gift. It's given to you. If you pay for it, it's no longer a gift. Righteousness must be received as a gift from God. You know, God's giving this to us, we have to receive it. As we discussed in the last lesson, when you realize you're righteous, you will begin to act righteously. It's a similar principle with finances. A lot of people don't receive the Lord's provision because they don't see themselves as worthy. And that's the teaching on prosperity is down the road. Okay, so we'll look into that later. You need to know who you are on the inside so that you can effectively receive from God everything He has promised you. And you also need to know these things so that you can minister to this to other people. Michael, will you read Luke 4, 18 and 19? And Brian, will you read Ephesians 4, 11 after that?
Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.
Could you guys hear that? I called on Michael and he's all the way in the back of the room. Okay, so that's what the Lord's ministry was that he announced that was him. And then Brian.
So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Let me keep going through 12. Is it 4:11?
Yeah, go ahead.
To equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.
Okay, so the very first part of that was it was Jesus who gave the ministry to the apostles to equip us, the saints, right? We're the saints. We're the ones who are meant to do the work of the ministry. We are the hands and feet of Jesus now. So that's the point I was making. Jesus said he was here to do his ministry, and now that ministry, he's gone, and now we're the hands and feet to carry that ministry on. So we need to know these things about righteousness, about how righteous we are, so we can go do those things. Okay, Romans 3:10. We're going to be in Romans for a few for a little while. Let's start in 3:10. Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Right? Nobody's righteous. Okay? Now don't get me wrong. Nobody's righteous without Jesus, but that's what it's saying. Nobody's righteous. Jump down to verse 23, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that's us. We've all come short of the glory of God. And then turn over to Romans 6:23. For the wages is something you earn, right? This wages is what I deserve. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, no one is righteous without Jesus, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what we deserve is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, that's what we're discussing right now. Sin entered the world through one man, which was Adam. This is the sin nature. This is what we were born into. Sins, plural, are the wrong actions that we do or the neglect of doing correct actions. So all of us were born into Adam. You know, it came all the way down the line as man spread. And that's what that sin nature that Adam started through him is what happened to all of us. When we were born with the sin nature. We were a sinner by nature. This is why you have to be born again spiritually. So if you remember the whole talk with Jesus and Nicodemus, remember Nicodemus is thinking about it. I got to be put back in my mother's womb. He's thinking about it in fleshly terms, but not spiritually. Sin does not cause God to turn his back on us, but your sinful nature will separate you from your ability to relate to God. We talked about that before. When Adam and Eve sinned, God came searching for them, but they hid from him. When Cain killed Abel, God even protected Cain. So that's an example of God isn't the one that walked away from us. It was after sin came, we started walking away from God. Even after Cain came, God still came to Cain and said, hey, sin's crouching at your door. It's longing to have you. He's like trying to talk to him about it. And then Cain decided to depart. And I believe he put a mark on him so he'd be protected or something. So even through all that, he still protected Cain. God didn't kick Adam and Eve out of the garden due to anger. You know that story. It was to protect them. Because if had they eaten from the other tree they weren't supposed to eat, this would have been like this forever. Religion has taught us this, that, you know, hey, they messed up. They got banished from the garden. And that wasn't really the true case.
Sorry, can you explain that again? About like, so God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden.
Yeah, so, I mean, a lot of us think that because that's kind of like, that's the story, right? So Adam and Eve messed up, and we all think that they got kicked out. But the truth was, if we read it, we go back and read it, God got put moved them out of the garden and put two cherubim there to not let them back in, because there was a tree of life also that would have gave them to live forever.
Okay.
And then there's the tree of, those were the two trees you couldn't eat from. And so had they got the sin nature, and then they went back and ate the other one that lived forever, God was protecting them from that happening, that they would live forever now with the sin nature. So sometimes we hear like a watered down version of that story, but it also paints God in the wrong picture. God was actually protecting mankind when he did that. Okay. Let's read Romans 5, 12 through 21. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, that's Adam, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, including us, because all sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. There was no law, right? There was just, they didn't even know right from wrong. Even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, even those who had not sinned according to the sin of Adam, transgression of sin, who is a type of him, capital H, who was to come. So Adam is a type of Jesus who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So there's a lot in there. We can recap this, right? So through one man, Adam, sin entered the world. But through one man's obedience, Jesus, came righteousness. Okay, do we understand that part in that long thing we just read? Everyone who's born is in Adam, us included. Sin, death, guilt, and condemnation. Jesus is the only one born of God. Remember, that's why he had to have Mary, a virgin, and the Holy Spirit, made her pregnant, and because had it come through man, it would have had a sin nature. All who are born spiritually, born again, and born in Jesus, life, righteousness, and justification. So this part right here, it says, and the gift is not like, the gift of righteousness is what we're talking about, is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. So one man, one sin, we all got it, right? But this is why it's better. But the free gift which came from many offenses, Jesus took on all of our sins, right? Many, many, many sins, not one. Okay? He took them all on. And for that and what he did through obedience, the grace is much better than and more. It's not like, but one's manifested, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So that's the point that scripture is trying to make. Adam, one sin, condemned us all. But Jesus took on all of those sins. And that righteousness is way bigger than the condemnation that we once got. Okay. So back to the Old Testament and the law, animal sacrifices through the Old Covenant were only temporary fixes. The only way for sin to be finally taken care of was through Jesus' perfect sacrifice once and for all on the cross. So you guys remember the law, they had to make their sacrifices so that could atone for their sin. And that was obedience that they had to do through the law, but it was only temporary fixes. Who wants to read Hebrews 10, 1 through 4 for me? Okay, Andy's going to read it.
The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins.
Okay, the law was a picture and shadow of things to come. So the law, the thing that that God set up through Moses was a picture and a shadow. What's a shadow? It's just like an outline of the real thing. It's not the real thing, but it's just an outline of it, and it's shaded, and there's really no definition or image to it except it's a shadow. We know what a shadow is. Okay, but it was of things to come, which was Jesus. So the Old Testament sacrifices were to give them a point of faith, a shadow of Jesus to come. Say they believed more in the shadow than the real thing when it came. Righteousness, right standing with God, that's what righteousness is, comes only through faith in Jesus. Okay, that's important there. Righteousness only comes through faith in Jesus. We are justified by faith. So that faith in Jesus justifies us. Justified, just as if I never sinned. Justified, just if I'd never sinned. Righteousness is a legal term for the right to stand before God. Justified is justice. It's derived from that word, right? So being righteous is a legal term for the right to stand before God. Let's look at Genesis 15:6 real quick. Talking about Abraham. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he accounted it for him for righteousness. Abraham's faith in God was what gave him right standing with God. His faith made him righteous. Abraham came before the law. There wasn't anything Abraham did except for believe in the Lord, and he, God, accounted it for him for righteousness. Remember what I read just a minute ago. Righteousness, right standing with God, only comes through faith in Jesus. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians, or did I say 1 Corinthians? Okay, good. It's 2 Corinthians. For he, God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, Jesus never sinned, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God the Father made Jesus, who never sinned, become sin for us on the cross so that we could receive his righteousness by faith. So we could become righteous like Abraham was just by believing. God made that happen through Jesus. So the great exchange, our sin nature, our guilt, our condemnation, our judgment, we're going to trade that for Jesus's righteousness and holiness. So think about it this way. How much sin did Jesus have to commit to become sin on the cross? He never sinned, right? Zero. Jesus never sinned, but still he committed himself to the cross to become sin on to sin for us, right? So he never sinned. And now think about it this way. How many righteous acts do we have to perform to become righteous?
None.
Zero. For us to be righteous, all we have to do is believe. So that's the exchange right there. That's the gospel. That's the free gift right there. All we have to do is believe. Since Jesus did not commit any sin, yet became sin for us, we do not have to commit any righteous acts to become righteous. Our righteousness is received only through faith in what Jesus has done for us. That's it.
Okay.
What?
Read that again, please.
Our righteousness is received only through faith in what Jesus has done. That's all we got to do to receive righteous. And that's what makes me able to stand right with God.
So, do we feel guilt?
Well, that's a trick of our enemy, you know. And we just saying, I am who you say I am, and you say I'm righteous. I'm gonna go by that. That's what I'm gonna go by. I'm gonna go by what he says about me. If I start thinking otherwise, then I'm listening to the wrong people, person, whatever, spirit. Okay, look back at 5:17. Go back 4 verses. Somebody read that, please.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, and the old has gone, and the new is here.
Thank you. We've read that a lot. Pretty soon we'll make Christy start memorizing it like all the other verses we call on her. We read that one a lot, right? So that says that our spirit becomes brand new, just like Jesus. That's the spirit that we have in us, the same spirit as Jesus. It's brand new. Not that old sinful one, but the righteous one. We take Jesus's righteousness as our own. If you're born again, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's it right there. And this same exchange, it works for sickness, disease, for his health and healing. He took mental turmoil for his peace. He took poverty so that we could be made rich. So these are all other things, part of the atonement of him dying on the cross, health and prosperity, not just as well as righteousness. Okay? And we'll be talking about that a little bit later today about the health part. Let's look at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Once we understand this, we're going to be like, oh, it's saying it again right here. I mean, it's all over the New Testament.
Ephesians, what was that?
2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace, that's the provision of God, what God has provided for us, you have been saved through faith. That's our part. The faith is our part. So God offered it. We received it through faith. And that not of yourselves, nothing that we did except for believe it. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Remember the part, how much righteous acts do I have to do to become righteous? Zero, right? So there's nothing that I did out of my own works. So nobody can really boast about it. It's what Jesus did. Grace came down as a man and provided everything for us. Jesus, you'll hear him, you know, that's grace personified. You know, Jesus was a man sent from God for us. That's God's grace for us. This is a gift of God that can only be received by faith as a free gift. We cannot earn it, even if you keep the commandments. So even by keeping the law, it's not, you got to believe in Jesus. That's what makes us righteous. Just like Abraham, before the law even came. James 2:10. We're just talking about the law again, you know, in the... For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. He's failed. You failed. You messed up. Right? It's just once. Okay? That's impossible. And it, to make it even harder, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5. He said, he made it even more impossible by saying that even if you just think sin, you're guilty. So like, hey, I never slept with another woman, but thought about it, you know, then you're guilty. You've broken the law. So that is impossible. That's an impossible task. It wasn't impossible for Jesus, but it was impossible for all of us who were born in that sin nature. Now, here is the possible way. The only way is to trust that Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly for you. Believe that. Okay? That is the possible way. Jesus did it, and I believe that he did it. And he did it perfectly. 600-something rules that you can't do in the law. I don't know the exact number, but it's a lot. You know, last week we even said, I messed up today because this is mixed fabric. You know, and that's against the law. But remember, all that law was a shadow to say, I need somebody to do this for me because I can't do it. And that's what Jesus was. Okay. If anyone who could have been justified by the law, it would have been Paul. Right? But Paul was pretty important back in his Pharisee days. Will somebody read Philippians 3, starting in 4, and then finish in 9?
I got it.
Yeah.
Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith.
Thanks. He counts this as rubbish. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. And I've got some good insight on Paul this week that I'd like to share with you guys sometime. Talking about a renewed mind. But, you know, he calls it rubbish, his all of the things that he did, right? Somebody read us Isaiah 64:6.
All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away.
All of our righteousness. This isn't Jesus' righteousness. Those are the things that we do that we think are righteous, our righteous acts, right? So all of our trying to be righteous by our own actions, it's either dung or filthy rags or rubbish. None of that matters. It's all garbage. And Paul, who got a renewed mind, was able to write that and say, I realize that now. Okay, it was nothing I did, it's only what Jesus did. Luke 18, verse 9 through 14 is what we're going to read. There's Jesus, and also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others, right? So he's telling this parable to people who thought that they were righteous. Verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as the tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven and beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The tax collector went justified. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So, to paraphrase what we just read, you got the Pharisee who's praying, saying, I'm glad I'm not like this tax collector here. And I fast, and I'm not an adulterer. These are all the things I do right. These are the things that I'm doing that are holy. And it's like, we just read, that's rubbish. But the man who humbled himself, God, have mercy on me. I need your forgiveness. I need a savior. That's the one who left justified. Parable was spoken to those who were trusting in themselves to make them righteous and were comparing themselves to others, saying, at least I'm not as bad as that person. So be careful when you do that. The worst thing you can do is trust in yourself to receive from God or have a relationship with God. If you're trusting in the things that you do, then you're not getting what righteousness really is. It's Jesus' righteousness that gives us relationship with God. Look at this. Jesus never got angry at the sinners. He only rebuked those who were self-righteous. You see, the Pharisees, he yelled at them a lot. He called Herod a fox. It was all the self-righteous people that is who he got mad at. The humble man was justified because he was trusting more in God than himself. Self-righteousness is pride. I'm proud of the things I've done, and these are good, and these are what's going to get me to heaven. Trust in the righteousness that comes from Jesus, not in your own ability to somehow earn anything from God. All right, let's turn to Romans 10, verse 9. Pretty famous verse. Basically, should have it memorized. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So just like what we've been saying, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. That's how we become righteous, is believing. And then we confess it with our mouth. We act in faith, grace, and then faith, righteousness, right? Our part, the faith part, we speak it out loud. We all know John 3:16, right? Do we know 17 and 18 as well? All right, well, I'll read it to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God's gift to us was through Jesus, we could be saved. Verse 18. He who believes in him, Jesus, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. You were already born in sin nature and you never got a born again spirit. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You're condemned because you didn't never believed in Jesus. That's what that's saying. Jesus paid for your sin so that your judgment from God was upon him. The punishment that we should endure because of our sin was laid upon Jesus. He paid that price so that we don't have to pay that now. Free gift. The only way to be free from sin is to accept the payment for it. So are we going to accept that? Jesus isn't judging you for your sin. He came to pay for your sin. So when we sin, don't think that Jesus is judging. He's already paid for it, right? And if we're already righteous, that's the only way he sees us. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's pretty much summarizes everything that we've been reading right there. Ephesians 2:18 says, "For through him, Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We are able to stand righteously now in front of God through Jesus." That's what he did for us. God has given us access by faith in Jesus to the Father. That's why God sent Jesus, so we can have access to him now. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." It doesn't mean we're perfect in our soul and flesh, but your spirit, the real you, has been made righteous. And this is kind of continuing on of what we've been looking at recently. So we've heard that already. You are in Christ. You no longer walk according to your flesh, but according to your spirit. So, but we still mess up sometimes because our mind is not fully renewed. And but that's not our nature. We go back to what we were looking at a week or two ago. That's not who we are. Like if you got a They used an example of if you have a kid and you say, "You are a liar," and you lie every time you talk, you lie, you're giving them that identity or whatever. That's the identity of a liar. But that's not his true identity. He says, "That's not who you are. I don't know why you lie sometimes, but that's not you. You don't need to do that." That's how we need to see it for ourselves. Like, that's not our nature. That's not who we are. But yeah, sometimes we mess up. And that was an example they used. I probably mucked it all up. But that's the difference between we're no longer sinners, we're righteous. And if we do sin, hey, it's not our nature. It's not who we are. Let's not do that no more.
But that's not what the world says.
That's not what the world says. That's not what Satan says, who accuses us constantly. The great accuser. James 2:23 says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted for him to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." So even James is referring back to what we read in Genesis about Abraham. Because we believe God, we are made righteous. You are also a friend of God through faith in Jesus. So declare today, I am righteous.
I am righteous.
I am righteous.
I'm righteous.
Big Baker. All right. Whether you sin or not, you are righteous. Okay? When I was born again as a child, and then I went through my 20s rebelling and doing my 20s type thing, guess what? I was righteous. I was righteous through that whole time, whether I knew it or not. Okay? As you declare and identify with your righteous identity, your actions will begin to change. So once you know you're righteous, you can act, and act out who I am. But see, it's the way it's gonna work. Once I know I'm righteous, I'm like, yeah, I'm righteous.
Well,
I don't want to do this backwards.
that makes sense then, because if the church doesn't give us the true gospel, it's not saying this. So because people don't know, they're not acting righteous in church, or you know what I'm saying? You're saying as soon as you know that you're righteous, then you will start acting righteous.
That's right.
But the problem is that we're not being taught that. We're not being
Well, you are today.
okay, but
Praise God.
I'm saying,
But that's the gospel.
But the
Any
reality.
other gospel is not the gospel.
Okay.
It is, we're righteous because Jesus was righteous. Nothing we did, and all we had to do was believe. Do we all believe that Jesus did that? We all here?
Yeah.
Are we, do we confess it with our mouth? Jesus, you are righteous, and I believe in you and what you did, and that makes me righteous because I believe it. Guess what? I've just become born again.
So easy.
Born again, again, again. So that's how it works. And once you realize that, it's so much easier to see the tricks of the enemy who, where's the war at? We talked about that
In my mind.
in our minds, right? It's our thoughts. It's the flaming arrows, the thoughts that we get that tell us otherwise. Oh man, I ain't worthy. Why would he choose me? All those things. I've seen so much of this in the songs that we were singing today, like just those verses in the songs that it was, man, it's coming so clear to me once we understand what the true gospel is that. There's no need to beat ourselves up at all. Okay, I messed up, but I'm free from sin. I don't need to dwell on that. I'm not gonna dwell. What does that mean? Live in, right? I'm not dwelling on that at all. I ain't living there. I'm moving forward, and that's behind me. So that's today's comments, questions, discussion.
Easy to see the enemy's attack on the church, how easy it would be, you know.
Well, remember in Revelation, the dragon, he made war with the children of the woman or whatever. That's the church. I mean, that's who he's attacking.
And there were so many scriptures too that just kept saying it, saying it.
I know, and
And when you put
there's
them
so
all
many.
together, it's like, wow.
There's so many, and once you just realize this, all that makes sense. Like it's not different; it's the same. We just, and it's really simplified.
Yeah, thanks for bringing that up.
Anytime we get together, we should be edifying one another. I'd like to bring a report that, when I went and started seeking my healing for my spinal cord and everything, I just knew that Jesus doesn't heal just a part of you; he heals everything. And I just got my blood work back. And I haven't seen the doctor yet. That appointment's on Thursday, but according to my blood work, I don't have diabetes anymore.
Right.
I'm in the good range or whatever, but I know it's Jesus. I believed it was Jesus. I knew that, like, hey, I came here for my spinal cord, but he's gonna take my diabetes away, he's gonna take all this stuff away from me, and it's manifesting now. It's
Yeah.
like a garden, and you see a sprout coming up. You're like, "Ooh, look, look! I knew it was gonna happen," and here it is. So I'm excited for that, and I just want to share that with you because that's part of the healing that was provided for me on the cross. So,
Well, I'd like to follow yours and say that same thing happened to me when I went to my appointment this week. And I mean, I've been doing this for years, so I've been getting a shot in my eye, and I'm just, I don't know, maybe it's been about 2 years where I'm like, I'm done. I gotta get this healing. I've been trying and trying. So I go and they did the eye test beforehand. I tested 20/20, and I
Wow.
went in that office and I'm waiting for him to come in. I'm just all excited, waiting for him to just praise it or whatever. He goes, "Well, everything looks the same." I go, "No, it doesn't." He said, "What?" And I go, "Look at, I tested better." And he goes, "Well, let me see. Oh, you were okay. I'm gonna write it down on here." I mean, doctors, I'm telling you.
I'm not sure.
So, 2 months ago, I've been trying to get them to push my appointments back, and I was going 4 weeks, 4 weeks. Finally, I went to 5 weeks, and then he said, "Okay, before we change it, oh, okay, 5 weeks." I've been going at 5 weeks, and then I was testing at 20/40, and then he goes, "Okay, one more week of 5 weeks, and then we'll push it back." Well, I came back and it was 20/25. So he goes, "Well, 5 weeks." I go, "I thought we were pushing it back." He's like, "Well, no, you did better. I want to see if that will hold." So now I come back and it's 20/20, and he still doesn't want to push it back. And I go, "No, I'm pushing it back to 6 weeks." So I'm telling you, I felt like I had to take my authority because
Say
doctors are not
no.
going to pull it. They're not going to get it, right? They're not going
No.
to
It's bad
ignore
business
that.
for them
Yeah.
if that helps. I'm so excited. I go, I went from 2040 to 2020, and you can't get excited about this. And he likes me, luckily, and he rolls his eyes at me, but he goes, all right, I'm back in 6 weeks. But I'm not coming back in 7 weeks after that unless you do this for 6 weeks. And I'm like, oh, boy.
It's so funny because
Don't
Dan
just say
has,
I'm not coming back ever.
yeah, that guy,
Yeah.
Dan has the same relationship with his
Doctor
doctor.
too. I
Yeah,
know.
he's got the where they like they butt heads,
Because
you
they
know.
don't
But
want.
he's like so excited to go see him this week to be like, I know where my healing is. Because Dr. Sloop, he's a believer, you know what I mean? And so I think he likes that about Dan because they have that in common, but yeah.
I know. But you have to, it's like, but that's understanding our authority, though. I understand why my healing is coming. And the other thing that I was going to talk to you privately about, but when we did our Zoom this weekend with the boot camp, the lady asked us to get a little piece of bread, and we did communion with it. And communion heals us. I didn't really see that part of it, but we have been studying that, and it's part of doing communion. We're taking Jesus's the bread. We're taking his body that he shed for us for, and the blood for healing. So I was even putting that together with my good testing, you know. It's just like.
Yeah, well, let's go spread that throughout the world.
Yeah, I'm
Yeah, because
trying.
those are they're big deal. It's a big deal.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah.
It's a really big
I'm
deal.
gonna you guys can root for me to do this. I want to draw another book, but it's just gonna be about healing so that when I talk to people I can leave it like a trash. You know, here's a special book that explains it.
Appreciate you, Manny, sharing on Wednesday. That really edified me, so I appreciate that. Even though I already got the sneak peek preview of it, but I got called into work, but I got the personalized story first, so I think it's a great thing. So happy that happened for you, Brian. Will you just pray for us?
One, sorry. Oh, I guess.
Sure.
She's not pregnant.
We would like prayer for a house this week. Most of you may know, but we had to hire an attorney for like our construction defect. So this week, or I guess last week, we filed the official complaint with the court and to the builder sent a letter. Their attorney responded on Friday and are responding to us this week. So we have no idea what that's going to look like, but we'd like prayer for that.
So, what is your hope? What are you hoping in? Because we don't pray for worry or
I mean, I guess just I already feel the peace and protection throughout this whole past 6 months of this process. I would say like continued just peace through whatever it. We don't know. I don't really know. I don't know what our end hope is. I guess just to be made whole through this. Yeah.
Okay, so then
So
we'll
good thing
be.
you came up with the word restore, and I think that's the
Yeah.
word. Restore what you've.
what you bought, what you currently own.
So the word says that if you're stolen from, you'll be repaid by 100 times. What's
70?
70 times? It's either 70 times or 100 times. It's one of those. So that's the word says it. We believe it.
And it's the
And
devil who's stealing.
yeah, the
So
devil's paying.
he's the one who's got to pay it back.
So that's what we're going to stand on the word of God then. So we'll be in agreement with you that you'll be restored.
Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you and praise you for this time, Lord. I thank you for Andy and Allie, Lord, and I thank you for them, and I just know that you're going to restore them, Lord, in this situation, Lord. We thank you for this word. We ask that you put on our hearts, Lord, and we have ears to hear, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen.